Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this Sunday as we look back at the Vision 2020 year and look ahead to where God might be pointing us. And of course, we're noting Thanksgiving on this Sunday as well. As you may have noticed, today's scripture passage includes the Vision 2020 verse that has been in our bulletin every week, with the Apostle Paul's fascinating image of the eyes of your heart being enlightened. I know that Jamie preached on this passage on his last Sunday in June, and he urged you all to claim hope for the future. I very much want to second his message of encouraging you to find hope. In many ways, 2020 has been unlike any year that we have seen, and I know it can be difficult at times to see hope for the future when everything around us looks very bleak. Nationally, of course, there's great economic uncertainty. We just went through a stressful election that highlighted the divides in our country. As you all know so well, the COVID-19 pandemic continues to rage throughout the world, our nation, and here in Holmes County. Many of you have lost loved ones in the past year. And added on top of that, you all as a congregation went through a leadership transition here at church. But in spite of, and I would go so far as to say, because of everything that has been going on, I think it's critical to pause, to look back at this Vision 2020 year, to reflect on it, and as we head into Thanksgiving, to give thanks for who we are as a church body, and to look ahead to who we want to be together. Obviously, Keith and I came towards the tail end of the Vision 2020 initiative, but we've talked with the ministry team about the results of the survey that you all completed earlier in the year. And we've been blessed by hearing the personal stories that many of you have shared on Sunday mornings. Thank you for allowing yourselves to be vulnerable and honest with one another. It's a real gift. I should also note that as the daughter of an optometrist, I appreciate the cleverness of the phrase Vision 2020. We all want 2020 vision, right? To be able to see clearly, to see the way ahead of us. After all, if you don't know where you're going, if you can't see your path very clearly, you're not likely to get to your destination. A friend of mine back in high school and I would sometimes drive around Holmes County on these country roads, purposely turning onto roads that we didn't know where they went, just to see where we would end up. It probably wasn't the most earth-friendly thing to do, and you might also be thinking, wow, they did not have very exciting lives, that would be true. But somehow, we just liked the idea of exploring and seeing where we would end up with no agenda whatsoever. And you know, there's something to be said about that. Sometimes just meandering around and going in circles is okay. We don't always have to get somewhere by some time. But if my friend and I had wanted to end up someplace particular, it would have been a terrible way to do it. The point is, if you don't know where you want to go, it's not very likely that you're going to end up there. Some of you may know the King James Version of Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. If you read that same verse in the NIV, it actually sounds pretty different. Where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. So I did a little more digging to figure out how these ended up sounding so different. They're actually not as different as they sound. What it's saying is where there's no vision, no revelation, no prophecy from God, then people cast off restraint, and the verb here is actually, you know, having your hair like in a ponytail and letting it out, letting it go loose, unbinding it. The hair just goes wherever. So in other words, if we're not tuned in to hearing God's word to us, we'll just go all over the place and we'll be scattered. And that's why it's important that we have a vision as a congregation to go somewhere together. Thank you for the children's story telling us about the church in Ephesus. That was wonderful. In today's scripture passage, Paul is commending the church there in Ephesus for their faith and their love. And he's also challenging them to grow in those two areas. And I hope that we as a congregation hear this Vision 2020 call in much the same way. Encouragement for the love and the faith that is present among us, and also a challenge to keep going deeper. In our short time here, Keith and I have already seen amazing faith among you. We've heard testimonies of answered prayer. We've seen lives that witness to steadfastness in the midst of very difficult times. We've seen you exhibit amazing love, showing kindness to us, to one another, to the community. When this church community learned about the stress that this pandemic was putting on the staff of the health department, of the local schools, essential workers, your first instinct was to reach out, to put up the banner out in front of the church. We sent flowers to the health department, thanking them for their work. We've been praying at Pomeranian Hospital and Scenic Point Nursing Home, reached out to school superintendents to see how we could support them. And many of you have now been writing handwritten notes of support to teachers and staff in the local schools. That, my friends, is love. Like Paul, I am so grateful that that is who we are as a faith community. For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. But like Paul, I also want to encourage us to grow ever deeper in our love and our faith. Soon you'll hear more from ministry team members about what they were hearing from you all during this year of Vision 2020. There's a lot more work to be done on this, but two areas that have been emerging are a greater focus on discernment and discipleship. And both of those, and in particular discernment, are addressed in the text that we're going to be looking at today. Verse 17 says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom," Sophia in Greek, "and revelation," apocalypse, "so that you may know him better." Commentator N.T. Wright says, "This is the gift of seeing things that people can't normally see." And he uses an example of being at the seashore and using a binoculars to look out, and he sees just a few ships off in the distance, and that's about all that he can see. And his friend then tells him to look through his powerful telescope, and suddenly he realizes not only are there ships there are decks with people walking around, you can see the names on the ships, he can even see that there are more ships than he realized when he was just looking with the binoculars. This is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It helps us see things we can't possibly see otherwise. This leads to us knowing God better, seeing God at work more clearly. The Message translates the next verse this way: "I ask the God of glory to make you intelligent and discerning and knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to do." So a big part of discernment is seeking God's will and hearing God's voice. It also involves recognizing our spiritual gifts. What is it that gives you life? What is it that God has uniquely gifted you to do? How does that fit within the broader community? How can we better use everyone's gifts, recognizing that our body's made up of many parts? We heard this morning in the children's story as well about the church in Corinth, and Paul writes to them, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." I'll put in a plug here right now. We're looking for a youth advisor and coordinators for adult and children's Sunday school. So if any of those roles have your name on it, I hope you do reach out to the Gifts Discernment Committee. Before we go on, though, I want to pause here just a moment longer, because in Corinthians, it's pretty clear that there were issues that Paul was trying to address. He had to actually take quite a bit of time to explain that those gifts that some people might see as less important or less desirable were actually some of the most important ones to keep the community functioning. You know, things in Ephesus were similarly messy. There were people with different backgrounds, some were Jewish, some were Gentile. They brought different ways of doing things. And we, I think now, 2,000 years later, get caught up in the soaring rhetoric that we hear, right? Destroying the dividing wall. There are no longer foreigners and aliens, but rather fellow citizens of God. It's easy in the midst of those soaring words to forget just how messy things probably were between those groups. The Jews were the people who seemed to have always been around, right? They had their way of doing things. And there was a real richness to that, to the tradition that they brought, built on years of faithfulness to God. And it led to a real feeling of family among the Jewish believers. But then you also had these newcomers, the Gentiles, and they had their own way of doing things. And there was a real richness to that too, to their fresh ideas and energy. But sometimes they didn't know quite how and where they fit in with the Jewish believers. And so there was an inevitable tension between those groups. And the letter to the Ephesians was Paul's attempt to try to bring these groups together. The earthly distinctions remained, of course. The Jews didn't give up their Jewishness, and the Gentiles were still Gentiles. But Paul argues in this letter that fundamentally what matters is that they are all members of God's household, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And their lives were all pointing in that same direction of following Jesus. It's in Jesus, Paul tells us, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Another theme that's emerged throughout this 2020 year is discipleship, which of course was an important concept for the early Anabaptists, and sometimes we hear the German word Nachfolgen as one that they used quite a bit, literally following after Jesus. In Greek, disciple just means learner. And those disciples followed Jesus, and when they heard his teaching, they walked with him, they saw how he interacted with people, they learned what it meant to live like Jesus, and they started slowly to pattern their lives after his. It wasn't exactly a linear or neat process. I'm guessing that when Jesus told Peter, mind you, the person who had just been told he's the rock on which the church is going to be built, to get behind me, Satan, it probably didn't go over terribly well. I'm also guessing that the other disciples didn't appreciate too much the power play of James and John trying to secure a place at Jesus's right hand. And then, of course, we can't forget one of the 12 betraying Jesus over to be crucified by the Roman authorities. To put it mildly, discipleship was a pretty messy process. But in the end, it worked, so much so that not only did the disciples then start to become the foundation of the early church, that church is still going 2,000 years later. Discipleship doesn't happen automatically. Jesus was intentional about forming these disciples, having his closest circle, and then the 12, and then the 72, and beyond, the crowds of followers who listened to his teaching. In the same way, we will need to be intentional about forming disciples, deepening the faith of those who are already part of our community, and finding ways to reach out to those who aren't. But even as we dream about what it might look like to focus on discernment and discipleship in the years ahead, let's not forget the message of the final verses of today's text, that the power to do all of these things does not come from us. It comes from God's incomparably great power working through us. Verse 19 says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which raised Christ from the dead. What a wonderful promise to us. Together we are Christ's body. Taking the time to listen to what God might be saying to us, learning how to be Jesus' hands and feet ministering to those around us, and being empowered by the Spirit in all of those things. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this congregation. Thank you for the ways in which you have moved and are moving and will continue to move through us. Give us sight to see what we could not otherwise. Give us ears to listen closely to your word. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that our lives might look more like yours every single day. I pray that this church, God, would be built firmly on you as the foundation, all pointing towards you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.